Please have your Bibles open to your favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus. That never gets old. Leviticus, please, chapter 19. Thank you for being here, especially if you're one of our visitors. We invite you back anytime that you have the opportunity. Sure good to be with everybody on this beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. God gave some weird laws in the Old Testament, and that is not meant to be anywhere close to being disrespectful, I assure you. In fact, the reason why I bring this up is to point out that there was a holy purpose for even the strange rules. Now, I'm going to put up a few of them that I, not in a ranking order necessarily, but a few of the strangest laws that you can find in the Old Testament. And if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, I do want to say up front, we don't live under these laws. There's an old covenant in the Bible, and there's a new covenant. The old covenant was for the Jews, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew nation. The new covenant was ushered in by Jesus Christ, and that is what we live under. But I want to talk for 10 minutes or so about some of these strange laws. Did you know that this was a law in Exodus 23? Do not cook a goat in its mother's milk. I don't even know what that means. Scholars think it's talking about cooking meat with cheese, and I don't even know why they believe that. You shall not round off your hair on your temples. I think that's talking about shaving down from where I shave down on my temple, or marring the edge of your beard. And so all Israelite men, they were to look different. You shall stand up before the gray head. This one might not be as strange. I just love this one. Stand up before the gray head or honor the face of an old man. Paul Halley walks into your home, you stand up. You respect your elders. Don't mix cattle, don't mix seed. And the third, which I think is the weirdest, don't wear clothing with two different types of garment, two different types of cloth. And this is the weirdest. If I had to rank them, this fifth one, if it's not at the top of your list, you don't even know about it. Because if you did know about it, it would be at the top. Testing to see if your wife was unfaithful. If you didn't have evidence and the spirit of jealousy came over you, Numbers 5, verses 11 through 31, you got to read it for yourself. There was a test. You could bring your wife to the priest. The holy water would be given to her to drink and mixed with some of the dust off the tabernacle floor, literally dirt, put into this water. And how her stomach handled that drink told you she'd been fooling around or she's not been fooling around. Strange, strange. Let's hope the spirit of jealousy never comes over any of us. Why all of these strange laws? Now, hold on a second. Before I ever answer this question, I want to admit that we are on shaky ground asking this question because God does not have to give any reason for any law. Because I said so is a legitimate reason. I love it when parents use the phrase, because I said so with their kids. I love that. I give out high fives when I hear that from parents. And the reason why Vera and I go out of our way sometimes, even though there might be a reason that we could explain, sometimes we go out of our way to say, because I said so, that is spiritual training. Let me explain. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If that was okay with earthly mom and dad, when they get older and they come to the scripture, yes, that should be good enough with our Heavenly Father because God said so. And sometimes that's the reason He gives. You know, He gave a law about planting fruit trees. He said, don't eat the fruit off of a fruit tree for 3 years. The fourth year belongs to God. And in the fifth year, you can finally eat it. And you know why God said it's forbidden for 3 years? I'm the Lord. The rule about standing up before an elderly man, you know what the reason God gave behind that? I am the Lord. About shaving the from down on your temple or marring the edge of your beard, you know what the reason was for that? I am the Lord. And look at Leviticus 19, verse 37. He concludes a whole section of weird laws in verse 37 by saying, observe them all. So all of them are being lumped in here. Observe all my statutes, all my rules, and do them. Why? Here's the reason. Because I said so. Now, he didn't say that. He said, I am the Lord. That's who I am. You need to understand that I'm the creator, you're the creature, and we're under his laws. And that should be okay. God does give some reasons, though, for some laws. He does give a further explanation. Here's one of them. Be kind to the sojourner. You know, God says this over and over and over to the Israelites. And the reason behind this was, you need to remember, you need to be empathetic to the sojourner, because you too were a sojourner in a land that was not yours. The Sabbath, this is just one reason. There's a few reasons given for the Sabbath, but one of them was because that's what I did when I created the heavens and the earth. God did that in six literal 24-hour days, and on the seventh literal 24-hour day, he rested. And their work week was to mirror that. Avoid sexual immorality. There are big sections of Scripture where God talks about the dangers of homosexuality and bestiality and having sexual relations with family members, and he lists off the family members very specifically, and then, as if we needed more motivation than God said it, he said, look, the people that you're going to be kicking out of the land of Canaan, I am punishing them for these sexual sins. But we might look at those three, the sojourner law, the Sabbath law, the sexual immorality laws, and say, well, we kind of understand those. Those are not among the weird ones. Was there ever a reason given for the strange ones? And at least on one occasion, the answer is yes. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20, just one chapter over. God is going to mention the food laws. I didn't put those up on the first screen, but there were some weird food laws too. Remember, of the animals that were walking on the earth, they had to fall under two criteria. They had to chew the cud, and they couldn't have a cloven, or they had to have a cloven hoof. So like horses, they chew the cud, but they don't have a cloven hoof, so they're off limits. And pigs, they have a cloven hoof, but they don't chew the cud, so they're off limits. But cows, they do both. So that was always on the menu. Beef was always on the menu. Well, that's kind of a strange law. And yes, it is strange. But here, listen to this, verse 25 now of Leviticus chapter 20. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, with which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. And now note verse 26. Here's the reason. What's the reason for all the food laws? You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you. Underline this. I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. What's the reason for the weird food laws? I want a different people. I want you to be unique. I want you to be different. I want you to be separate from everybody else. That word peoples there in verse 26, it can be translated humanity. God took the Israelites and made them different from the rest of all of mankind, from the rest of all of humanity. And how did he do that? He slapped on them 613 laws. That's how many scholars say exist in the Old Testament. Here's 613, some of them very, very strange. But nobody else is living by these 613 except for you guys. And that makes you different. Now let's get to applying this. And you might be saying, Alan, get your New Testament passages. We live under the New Testament. Okay, here we go. This is what God has always wanted. He's always wanted a different kind of people. Unique, separate, holy, consecrated. These are all words that are synonymous with each other. Turn in your Bibles, one last Old Testament passage to Exodus chapter 19. And the reason why I want to read this before we hop in our New Testaments is because this language that's used in Exodus 19, you're going to see it pop up in the New Testament passages. One of them was the scripture reading this morning. But here we are in Exodus 19, at the very inception of the old law. They've come out of slavery. They've come out of Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai, and before he even gives them the Ten Commandments, he says, Moses, come on up this mountain. and I want you to get the people ready to meet me. We're going to have a meeting. Look at verses 4 through 6 of Exodus 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. I want you to underline the term possession, because we're going to look at two New Testament passages that use that term. You are my treasured possession among all the peoples. And this is strange. The end of verse 5. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people. Here's what I'm asking, and I'm giving the answer right there in the same sentence. If the whole earth is God's, he just said it, the end of verse 5, everybody is mine, all things are mine, why does he want a different people? Unless that's why he wants them to be different. Unless that's why he wants them to be separate and unique and different and holy and consecrated. Look at the screen. Why does he want us, the church? I mean, Exodus 19, verse 5, that's still true, isn't it? The whole earth is God's, right? So why does he want the church unless he is still looking for us to be separate and different and unique from all of those people around us? Now, turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because here's the thing. We know what made the Israelites so different. What made them different was the 613 laws. Some of them very weird. Some of them very strange. Nobody else was living under the 613, but everybody's under the law of Christ, whether they like it or not. Whether they will admit it or not, we are all under Christ. We are all under that law. So what makes us different then if we're living under these laws and they are supposed to be? I'm going to give you the answer before we begin reading. Forgiveness and our conduct. Begin reading in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Hey, where did I hear that? Exodus 19. A people for his own possession. I think the version that Johnny read from said a special people. I love that. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. How? And here's the first reason. We are different from the rest of the world because we have received mercy. Once we had not. Once we had not received mercy, but now he says, you have received mercy. But that's not what I want to focus on. I told you in the 9 a.m. sermon, what we wanted to focus on was our purity. Taking moral purity seriously. And that's what he brings up in verse 11. If we are going to be his special people, we got to live like it. Verse 11. But I, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Does everyone see that term Gentiles there in verse 12? Gentiles is not being used as physical Gentiles. That's talking about spiritual Gentiles, unbelievers. Keep your conduct among unbelievers honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Listen to me. Are we living in a way that people are inclined to glorify God? Are we living in a way where people look at how different we are and they say, that makes me want to lift up God? Does everyone see those terms in verse 11? Sojourners and exiles? There is a not so subtle point to be made here. And that is, we ain't from around here. I want to put this up. You ain't from around here. I got told this in Louisiana. And you could probably tell I'm not from Louisiana because I just pronounced it Louisiana. I think it's pronounced Louisiana or something down there. But Vera and I, we went to a church in Louisiana back in October. One of my buddies was getting married in Pensacola. We found a cheap flight in New Orleans. And I think at the church there on Sunday, I said something like, New Orleans. And that ain't the way you pronounce it there. In Nolens. Okay? We were in some suburb, like an hour out of there. And someone, a church member, said this to Vera and I. You ain't from around. Now, she was being very nice, and she wasn't being ugly or anything, but she said, you ain't from around here, based on you guys saying, New Orleans. I've never been to New Orleans. I'm excited about seeing New Orleans. Look at this. Do we give people a reason to believe we ain't from around here? And beloved, we ain't. When we are born again, we are born from the Holy Spirit. We were born of God. We ain't from around here. Everybody else, and this is the not so subtle point in verse 11, we're the sojourners. Everybody else is not. They're from around here. And so think about some of these moral issues that plague especially our young people. When it comes to dancing, yes, let's go there. Do we give people a reason to believe that we ain't from around here? When it comes to our language, do we give people a reason to believe that we ain't from around here? When it comes to the clothes that you wear, do you give people a reason to believe that you ain't from around here? When it comes to drinking, smoking, none of these subjects should be off limits. We've got to give people a reason to believe this about us. Abstain from worldly passions. Abstain from the lusts that exist in the world. Tell people by your conduct. We ain't from around here, but it's got to, it doesn't, it can't stop at ignoring certain things. It can't stop where we don't do this, we don't do that. We can't be characterized by what we don't do either. We got to be characterized by what we do, our zealousness for good works. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Titus. And Titus chapter 2 is going to use that word possession. The only two passages in all the New Testament that use that term possession. Now, there's a lot of context. I understand this. There's a lot of contexts that talk about us being the possession of God. Just don't use this word. And in both of the passages that do use this word possession, is it a coincidence? And every time I ask that question, you know, it's not a coincidence. Is it a coincidence that both of the passages that refer to us as his possession refer to moral purity? Look at verse 14. Here's the word. Who gave himself, talking about Jesus. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We can't be just characterized, oh, those Christians, they don't do this and they don't do that and they don't do this. Hopefully they do characterize us by those things. But we got to go beyond that and be zealous for good works. But back up to verse 11, because here's where it's going to talk about moral purity, the context of us being his people. This is what distinguishes us from the rest of the world. Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Hallelujah! And now I'm going to give you, Paul's going to give it to us actually. Paul is going to give us the most underrated, undertaught, underknown thing about grace. And it's on the board. Grace trains us to be morally pure. Look at verse 12. Training us, the grace, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I'm going to use this as an example. I thought about not using it. I went back and forth. I'm going to use it. Please play along. Don't be a stick in the mud, please. Imagine grace was a human being. Actually, grace did show up in the form of Christ Jesus, the fullness of grace and truth. But imagine grace could be personified in the 21st century. Somebody's baptized into Christ this morning, and grace is in the audience. And grace comes up to this person and says, thank you so much for receiving me and being saved. I love you so much. I'm now going to sign you up for a 101 class on how to renounce ungodliness. Hello, my name is Grace. Thank you for being baptized into Christ and receiving me, receiving the grace of God. I am now going to sign you up for a 101 class on how to renounce ungodliness, worldly lust. I'm going to sign you up for a 101 class on how to live self-controlled. It's the grace of God that motivates this. Or is it? This ain't a very deep sermon, but this may be the deepest thing I've got this morning. If your obedience is not because of grace, it's not great. It's not obedience. Let me say that again. If your obedience is not because of God's grace and what He did for you, it's not real obedience. This has got to characterize the people of God. And so I ask about dancing, smoking, drinking, your language, what you wear, sex before marriage, you name it all. Are people seeing this different about you? And what I've entitled the sermon, not that titles matter, but embrace the differences. You know, embrace it. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, where we really launched the sermon, was God telling the Israelites about the food laws specifically, I'm making you separate. That's what I want. I want a unique people. And you know what they wanted when they asked for a king? God said, I'm giving you this crazy law to make you separate from the rest of humanity. And when they asked for a king, they said, we want to be like the rest of humanity. And where do we fall into that spectrum? Because so many times, these differences, these moral purity issues, we want to look like them. We're trying so close to be like them, and that's never what God has wanted. Last passage, and probably the best, is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the lesson will be yours in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is going to say, and is it a coincidence? I'm asking again. Is it a coincidence that this was told to the worldliness, the worldliest church in the New Testament? He's going to quote a passage from Leviticus 26 and Isaiah 52. He's actually going to combine them like they're actually one quotation. But he's taking Leviticus 26 and Isaiah 52 and saying the church has got to come out from all the worldliness, all the garbage, all the nastiness that exists in the world. Begin reading with me in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. If you know me and have talked about some private issues, you know my feelings on this. I'm going to say something that's a little general. And I hope you'll study it out yourself. If we are supposed to be so different from the world, I do not know how Christians excuse getting into binding relationships with unbelievers. That's all I'll say about that, but I'll say it again. If we are supposed to be so different, I don't know how we excuse getting into binding relationships with unbelievers. And then Paul is going to ask several rhetorical questions, and by rhetorical, that's just a fancy word for saying these are all obvious. We know the answer to these. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord with Christ with Belial? None. And the answer to all these is none. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, as God said. Now, the last part of verse 16 is from Leviticus 26. It was about the tabernacle. But think about what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this not about the tabernacle. Paul is saying the last part of verse 16 about the church. And so I'm going to read it that way. I'm going to read it a little different. I will make my dwelling among the church. I will walk among the church. I will be the God of the church. They shall be my people, the church. And if God is going to walk among us, as He does in Revelation, Him walking among the lampstands, if God is going to walk among us and be our God and we're going to be His people, You can't be like the world. And that's the quotation from Isaiah 52, verse 17. Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. This is what he's always wanted. Touch no unclean, then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You should be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And look at the first verse of chapter 7. We'll end our lesson here. Since then, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing the holiness of God in completion. You know, when it comes to God's forgiveness, we need God to forgive us. We can't, it's not us forgiving ourselves. But did you notice how he worded chapter 7, verse 1? Who's cleaning who? Cleanse yourselves. God's there to help. The power of prayer, the power of the word, the power of our relationship in the church. God is here to help us do this. But when it comes to cleaning up our act, it's on me. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. Just try to, you know, put the lesson in a sentence. God does not forgive us and make us his people so that we can look like everybody else. And of course, we're talking spiritually. Physically, we don't look any different. We're very average. The people of God have always been very average, humanly speaking, physically speaking. But the way we live, the way we act, our moral purity, it's got to be different. It's got to be different. And embrace that difference. If you're subject to the gospel call and you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ this very day and all your sins washed away, that life begins in baptism. And let grace sign you up for the 101 course on how to renounce worldly passions and ungodliness. And we're all signed up. I've been signed up for a long time now. We're all signed up. We're all in this class together. So let's help each other with this. Please come as together we stand and sing.